Well, good morning. Hey, it's been no question that this last year has been hard. The way we do church has been difficult. It's been hard. The way that we have had to, many of us, reorient schooling, if you're a parent with kids and homeschooling and what that looks like. Marriages, in many cases, have been strained. Some people have had, even in our church, just some strains in their jobs, in their finances. This has been a hard season. So we are doing this series called From Getting By to Flourishing, because as we are coming out of this season, we feel like it's real important to build on the foundation that we think is really helpful, that of Jesus Christ and how we would approach certain areas. And so in some cases, even rebuilding. So we've got subjects that deal with things like finances, marriage, how to flourish when it comes to your thought patterns. And so I think this is just gonna be a really, really helpful series. I'm kicking this off today. Next week, we have something called Chi Alpha, which I know a few of you might be excited about in the house. Yes, indeed. That's our winter camp. And so it's gonna be happening over the weekend. On the way out, you should be getting a bracelet to commit to pray. So make sure you do that. I think it's gonna be an amazing thing. And then the speaker for Chi Alpha is actually gonna be preaching next week. And I think he's gonna have a great word for us as well. Now, did you know the New York Times obituary department actually has a grid, a criteria they use to filter through the impact and the quality of someone's life? So in essence, if you have a loved one that dies, what happens is you will send your story to the New York Times obituary department. They will take that story, they will look at that story, and they will filter it through this grid to determine the quality and the impact of that person's life. So they might look at that story and go, you know, this person deserves 300 words. This person deserves 400 words. This person deserves 500 words. And maybe, just maybe, this person lives such a life of consequence that they get 800 words and a picture. Now, the truth is, all of us really want to live a life that matters, a life of consequence, a life of significance and importance. And it's funny, if you ask a young kid what they want to be when they grow up, they light up like a Christmas tree. Because for them, there's so many possibilities. In fact, I asked my son this question, what do you want to be, Tristan, about a month ago? And he paused for a second, then he said, I want to be a professional gamer. And then he said, wait, I take that back, Dad. I want to be a professional gamer who has someone carry me around for the rest of my life. And so we're working on this whole laziness thing. We got to get some effort in there. But here's the deal. You ask a kid what they want to be when they grow up, they light up like a Christmas tree. Ask someone older in life, what do you want to do with the rest of your life? And suddenly, that question doesn't seem as excited. All of a sudden, that same question that once brought life brings insecurity, worry, and doubt, because we wonder, are we really living a life that matters? We wonder, in essence, how does our story play out? Is there some cause that is bigger than us that will outlast our lives? Now, the honest truth is for many of us, when you take our stories and you take our lives and you filter them through the grid of the New York Times obituary department, not all of us will live an 800-word kind of story, an 800-word kind of life. But I'm really hoping that what I say next sincerely brings freedom and life and joy. Because when it comes to the grid and the criteria that Jesus has for a life of significance, a life of consequence, it is way different. And in his kingdom, everybody can live this kind of purpose and this kind of calling. In fact, one of the things that I want you to get right off the bat is this. When it comes to Jesus' criteria and grid for a life well lived, it looks a lot more like this. Jesus is far more concerned about who you become than what you get done. Again, Jesus is far more concerned about who you become than just what you get done. Jesus cares about the quality of your life, not just the quantity of your life. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, we're gonna be looking at the parable of the talents. And I briefly wanna just read this story, and I wanna show you again through this lens of Jesus' criteria and grid of a life of faithfulness, a life of success. And I wanna point out again how Jesus really does care about the people we become. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 25. I'm gonna be reading again from the parable of the talents. If you don't, it will be on the screen behind me, but I just wanna start off in Matthew chapter 25, looking at verses 14 through 23. This is what it says. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. This is an important verse. We'll come back to it later. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, your version might actually say talent. It could say bag of gold. That Greek word for gold or talent is actually the Greek word talaton. And the reason I tell you this is that word talaton actually became associated with the 75-pound bag of gold or silver. That's why it might say, in essence, a bag of gold or a talent. But just know, that is a 75-pound bag of gold or silver. And the point is this. One talent, 75 pounds of gold or silver, was a huge sum of money. Scholars believe it was about 15 years of wages for the average person in that culture. Now, to really understand even part of this text, just a couple things I want to point out. First, notice verse 14. Notice verse 14. It says that the master has entrusted his wealth to them. See, here's what I want you to get. In God's ecosystem, we are all created equal in love and dignity, value and worth. But notice that the master has entrusted each of them to their own ability, which means we all have different capacities. Some people can handle more, some people can handle less. Some people have different skills, some people have natural abilities, natural talents. Some people have different resources that have been entrusted to them. And even when you say that, some people go, no, I earned those resources. And that might be true, that you've been faithful with the opportunities in front of you, but where did you get your natural talents, your abilities that you have honed throughout the years? You got those from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, which means, again, we are all created equal in our sense of value, worth, and dignity, but we're all wired differently. We all have different capacities, which means no matter how many times your mother might have told you you're an amazing singer, it might not be true because you're tone deaf, all right? See, the thing is, all of us have different skills and capacities. We are created equal, but different wirings, different skill sets. Now, the key to unlocking this verse actually comes from verse 19. It's really, really important to frame this up. Notice what verse 19 says. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. A lot of people, when they read this, it's a confusing parable. It's not as straightforward as some of the other parables of Jesus. Verse 19 reveals that this is about the second coming of Jesus. The master here is actually Jesus. He is returning, and all of us will give an account for how we have lived our lives. We will be held accountable for what we have been entrusted with. In fact, if you've been at the Heights for a while, we talk about our vision here at the Heights is to wake the world up to Jesus. We want everyone to find life in Jesus. But we'll also talk about these 5 G's, which are the marks of a disciple. Once you find life in Jesus, you become awakened to certain things. And the 4th G you hear us speak about that is that of give, which is really about stewardship. It's your time, talents, and treasures, because all of us have been entrusted with resources. All of us have been entrusted with time, natural abilities. And so in this text, what's happening is all of these folks are basically being held accountable for their lives, for how they've stewarded their resources. And all of us will have a moment like this in our lives. Now, I just gotta confess this. Maybe you're a better person than I am. But when I was reading this, the first thing I started to try to assess was, what kind of talent level am I? And I didn't have the courage to ask anyone. And so, you know, I'm lying to myself going, I'm probably 2 or 5 talents. But the truth of the matter is, most of us, when we read this text, we start to analyze, well, am I 1 talent, 2-talent, 5-talent kind of person. And let me just say this, if we walked in and somehow there was a grid or criteria that we could use to determine if you're 2-talent, 1-talent, 5-talent, wouldn't it be true that those of us who are 1-talent kind of folks would suddenly feel less value, less worth, less significance? And let's be honest, if you are walking around with a 5-talent kind of tattooed on you, wouldn't it be true that somewhere you would feel just a little bit more superiority? Because if we're not careful, what I want us to understand is that we are conditioned by the world's thinking to think that our title or our accomplishments or our accolades really do determine how people feel about us. And what I want to do is just kind of tear down this lie that basically says your identity is attached to what you do, because what you'll see in this text is Jesus is far more interested in who you become, the kind of man or woman you are, than just what you get done with your life. Jesus is far more interested in faithfulness. And I struggle with this. But think about what I'm saying here. Let me just pressure test this a little bit. What this would mean is that God doesn't care if you make $50,000 or if you make $500,000. What would matter to him is your faithfulness with what you've been entrusted with. By the world standards, someone who makes $500,000 would probably carry a little bit more value, significance. You'd probably be treated differently. But in essence, what happens here is God is caring far more about the faithfulness of his people than in essence the opportunities that they have or the talents they have, or even take your influence. Some of you might have a very large platform. Some of you could influence thousands of people. Others might only influence 4 or 5. By the world standards, who would have more weight, more significance, more importance? Those with a larger platform. But God doesn't care if you have 5 people that you influence or 5,000. What he cares about is your faithfulness in the midst of those opportunities. See, God doesn't need all-stars. He needs men and women who are available. That's what he needs when you think about it. And ultimately, what you got to think about is this, is that the kingdom of God is so indestructible, the gospel is so indestructible that he entrusted it to children and men who were incompetent. God doesn't need all-stars. He needs men and women who avail themselves to the Holy Spirit. Men and women who say, this might be the world standards. The kingdom of God is way, way different. God cares about people who are faithful with the opportunities in front of them. God is not as interested in your success as he is your faithfulness. And let me just say this. I did a little pressure test even in my own life. I started listening to how often, so if you're a parent, if you have kids, it doesn't matter if your kids are 50 or if they're 2 years old. What I started doing in honor of this text and trying to get in it, I started listening to when parents would say, I'm proud of you to their kids. Or when they would say, I love you. Do you know that all throughout the week, the only time I heard parents say, I love you or I'm proud of you is when they were hitting the home run. Even when people would tell me about their kids, they go, oh yeah, yeah, I'm so proud of them. I love them. They got this promotion or this job. And ultimately, the reason I'm saying this, if you aren't careful, we are conditioning people to ultimately think their performance, however good or bad, dictates how you as a parent feel for them and how God feels for them. And the gospel is something else entirely. You don't perform. You don't earn. You don't strive. If you've had a great week, God doesn't come in and love you anymore. And if you are in this place and you feel guilt and shame, God is still crazy about you. And ultimately, most of us, the moment we sin, we run from God because we don't believe the lie that our performance, however good or bad, dictates how Jesus feels about us. This is the gospel. The gospel is about the goodness of God, not the goodness of you as an individual. And so that is a huge thing you think through. So I challenge you, even this week, look your kids in the eye. I don't care if they're 50 years old, and tell them you love them because they're yours. Tell them you love them because God made them exactly as they are. Because if we're not careful, we condition people to think, again, this lie that their performance dictates how God feels about them. God does care about the things we do with our life, but God is far more interested about who we become than just the things we get done. God is interested in the quality of our life, not just the quantity of our life, as you think through this. Now, I want to show you something that I showed a couple years ago that I think is so helpful, that really speaks about what God values. In fact, it's from Sky Jathani. It's actually this grid of the three callings on your life. So what this means, if you're a Christ follower, all of us have three callings. I'd encourage you, you can snap a photo of this, write these things down. I find this to be really, really helpful. Basically what he says is we all have three callings on our life. One is the highest calling. This is your primary and ultimate calling as a Christian. And it's simply this, to know Jesus, to be in connection with him. That is why you were placed on this earth primarily, is to be connected with him, to know him, to delight in him, to be a son or daughter of God. You've got to get that part as the foundation. Then there's the common calling. Another way to think through this, think of it like the church calling. This is kind of a corporate calling. The church has certain responsibilities to make sure that we love and serve and care for the poor, to bring justice and flourishing in the world. But we also all have particular callings, meaning some people are doctors, some people work in IT, some people work in construction, some people are stay-at-home moms, some people work in childcare, some people have different skill sets, different abilities, but all of us have a particular calling. And here's the point, most of us struggle in life if we're not careful because we try to make our highest calling our particular calling. We derive our identity not from who we are in Jesus, but what we do on this world. And so in essence, you have Christians who live a disordered life, who are insecure, and ultimately don't know who they are in Jesus. They don't have the freedom in the life because they're trying to extract certain values. They're trying to make their identity about what they do instead of who they are in Jesus. Once you get that, I would actually contend it causes you to do even more. Because once you're freed up with the gospel, you're not trying to perform to earn. You're just operating out of an overflow of the Holy Spirit in your life. And again, think about it. Why is that question of what you do met with so much angst and animosity in some cases? And I'm not even making this up. I was reflecting in this sermon. There are people who even work at churches. There are people who are sincere, serious-minded followers of Jesus that when I was reflecting on this, they've actually lied or exaggerated about their job titles. Like I've been around them and they're asked the question, what do you do? And they almost just again, puff up their job description because there's some insecurity about a job that basically gives them a sense of value or a sense of shame. And if you wanna ask me as a pastor, like what would make my life? In fact, if you were ever going, hey, you know what? You got a birthday coming up, which is August 17th. You can note that, I'm just saying. If you ask me what you can give me for my birthday, or if you could give me a Christmas gift. I'm not making this up. This would be the thing I want. And I don't even need all of you to do it. I would take a couple people doing this. You know that question, what do you do, that we all ask the moment we meet someone? And that question, what do you do, is either met with a sense of pride because you're kind of happy with what you do, or it's met with a little bit of shame because you're going, well, I'm doing this, but I don't really like it. Well, I would love if just once someone asked you the question, I don't even care if you're joking. Someone says, hey, what do you do? And you say, you know what? I'm actually a co-heir in the kingdom of God, all right? I'm actually joining God in the renewal of all things by bringing his kingdom to this earth. I'm actually an ambassador for the most important person in the entire universe, and his name is Jesus Christ. I am spending my one life, my opportunities, my talents, my capabilities to wake the entire world up for Jesus. That's what I do. And I don't care how you say it, but the truth is that's who you are. And most of us walk around either so puffed up because we got a job title or so insecure that we fail to realize who we are in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we fail to realize that Jesus' grid and operating system is way different from that of the world. Way different from that of the world. In fact, there was a woman in the last service. She said, you know what? I started looking at my obituary and some friends typed it up for me. And she said, I didn't like their obituary. She said, I'm still living, but I wrote my own. And guess what? I don't speak about my accomplishments. I speak about what Jesus has done in my obituary because I think the other stuff they wrote was garbage. Isn't that awesome? And please hear me say, I gotta make this point. Jesus does care about the quality of your work. Let me just say this. This is super important. There is no such thing as a lazy Christian. Doesn't work. Because here's the reason you can't be a lazy Christian. Doesn't mean you like your job, you like your boss, you like the circumstances. But if you're a Christian, you don't work unto a brand or a company. You work unto the Lord. You work unto Jesus. So ultimately what that means is the way in which you work does matter. But what I'm trying to say is if we're not careful, our value system is far more interested and what we get done than who we become. And the gospel says something different. Now, I think you've got to really pressure test this when you look at it, because if you think I'm making this up, go back to what Jesus says in verse 22 to the people who are faithful. In fact, what does he say to the five-talent servant? Well done, good and faithful servant. What does he say to the two-talent servant? He doesn't say, here is a participation ribbon for trying really hard. He doesn't say, you know what? You're in the top 25 percentile of your class. Jesus looks at that two-talent servant and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You can share in the master's happiness. The exact same thing he says to the five-talent servant, because that man was faithful with the opportunities that were placed in front of him. That's what it's about. It's about men and women who are faithful. In fact, I would just say, if I could encourage you with one thing to pressure test, are you living out the grid of Jesus, or are you living out the grid of the New York Times obituary department, the world standard that basically is all about what you do in glory and fame and success? Here's the question. Are you willing to bloom exactly where God has planted you? In the circumstances that you don't like, with the job that overlooks you, with the boss that, let's just be honest, is awful, with the pay that isn't that great, with the family that doesn't always appreciate you, with the strains in your marriage, with the neighbors who play music way too loud in the middle of the night and actually cause your kids to wake up. Hypothetical, of course, I'm just saying. But all of us have these circumstances that ultimately we kind of think in our mind, if this would change, then all of a sudden I would start living faithfully for Jesus. But here's the question. Can you bloom right now exactly where you planted, not one day or if this thing happens, but right now? That's the real question. In fact, I remember years ago, there was my boss, my supervisor, who actually was going to take a new job, and I was convinced, probably because I thought I was a five-talent person, and clearly I was a two-talent person. I was convinced that I was gonna get promoted in this job. And so in my mind that night, I had basically thought about what, you know, I would set my office up like, what night, you know where this story's going. Next morning, the other boss comes in and says, hey, Brian, you probably wondered who's gonna take this next position, and I just gotta be upfront with you, it's not you. And I would like to tell you I had a great attitude, a Christ-like attitude, and said, hey, I'll be praying for you. That's not the case. For at least a week, I mean, I didn't publicly slander, but I went home, complained to my wife, I mean, griped about stuff, just talked about how incompetent the place I worked was. And about a week later, this boss comes in my office and he says to me, Brian, I can see that you're having a really difficult time with this decision we've made. And I said, why do you say that? And he said, well, first, you just seemed a little checked out in meetings the last week or so. And then I also noticed that you had this book on your desk. No joke, this was the book that I had on my desk. And because I'm not a good person always, all right, I might have strategically placed that book there, all right? I actually thought about it. I didn't do this because I've got some moral fiber in me. I almost put this book on there right there. So again, I'm not a good person. I'm not in this moment. But all of a sudden, I leave this conversation, the Holy Spirit, you know how he just starts working on you. You know when you're operating and your entitlement and your pride. And I just felt in that moment in a way that I can't over-spiritualize. I felt this would be a course trajectory kind of decision for my life. You ever see people that are just filled with so much bitterness and anger and you just wonder how they got to that place? I just felt like, not over-spiritualizing it, this would be a definitive moment in my life. Like this would determine the kind of person I am, because I just knew where this road would take me if I chose entitlement and pride and bitterness. And I remember where I was in that little office of mine. I dropped on my knees and I don't remember the exact words, but I remember the heartbeat of what I said. I basically said, God, I think I deserve this job. I think I'm overlooked. I feel honestly a little abandoned by you, but here's the thing. If you never give me another promotion, if you never acknowledge me, if I have the worst boss on planet Earth, I will be faithful to you because I do not work under this place. I work under you. So here's my life. And I don't have it figured out, guys. I don't. But I can tell you in that moment, Jesus was teaching me the principle of blooming where it is that I am planted. Because if you wait for circumstances to be perfect for you to speak about Jesus or live for him, you'll wait a lifetime. You'll wait a lifetime. And I don't know what your circumstance holds. Some of us have walked in this room and we are basically going, God, if you give me this or if you change this, I will live through you. And maybe God's going, no, it's time for you to be faithful exactly where I have planted you. Because the gospel is not primarily about changing your circumstances. It's about you being changed. It's about God changing your life. Now, the truth is, in this particular story, there is someone who is unfaithful with the opportunities they had. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 24 through 30, we have to deal with this final servant, this third servant. And this is what it says. And the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you, his master replied. You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have them, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The truth of the matter is, this is speaking in that final verse about hell. There are consequences in this text we see. It's not always a fun part to acknowledge, but you need to speak to this in honor of the full gospel to see the reality is hell is a very real place. And Jesus shed every last drop of blood so that no one has to go there. But all of us have decisions we have to make with our lives. You have to first make the decision, will I live for Jesus? Will I surrender my life to him? And if you haven't, I encourage you. There's not some long process that you need to do. If the Bible's clear, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. There is a real king with a real kingdom. His name is Jesus. If you repent of your sins and follow him, you can be saved. But the other thing a lot of us have to do is we have to be faithful to steward the opportunities, the things we've been entrusted with right now. We have to be faithful. And if we're not careful, a disordered vision or comparison to other people around us or self-pity or entitlement and pride, like in my scenario, will lead us to a talent-bearing life. We basically stop living for the kingdom of God. So here is my simple question. Where is God calling you to be faithful today? How can you be faithful to the kingdom of God? Whatever it is that you do, how can you be faithful with the neighbors God has placed you around, even if you don't share their exact likes, or even if they frustrate you? How can you be faithful in the middle of your family circumstances? You know, how can you, as an accountant, crunch numbers unto the Lord? If you're in sales, work unto the Lord. If you're a stay-at-home mom, raise your kids unto the Lord. You know, if you're retired, use your free time to pray and encourage those around you. How can you be faithful with what is right in front of you? In fact, this might be one of my favorite things we're going to do right now as we close out. I just felt like Richard and I were talking. One of the things that I wanted to do as we wrapped up this sermon is there are some people in our church who are just faithful. And you know, certain positions, certain things people do, like even being on stage, sometimes they get a little bit more noticed, but then there are so many behind the scenes jobs that people do even in our church. Like, I love the fact that we have so many amazing people who work on a camera, they work behind the scenes, they do stuff, they greet in the parking lot, and they do so many things faithfully. And in our church and in other places, there are some people who just do it with the best attitude. It might not be the most glamorous position on earth, but they do it in the spirit of Jesus. They honor him. Their attitude is incredible. And so I just wanted to highlight today a couple people who actually serve on our facility teams. In fact, during COVID, they have kept our entire building spotless. I've never heard someone complain about the building that we have in the middle of our church. And so we have a couple people that, again, embody exactly what I'm talking about. They just model a faithfulness. They love Jesus. And so I wanted Richard actually to tell you about some of the amazing folks because I thought this is a picture of people serving in the right attitude and the right spirit in the name of Jesus. So, Richard.
Absolutely, Brian. Thank you so much. Hey, let me tell you who we got on stage, all right? First of all, this is Juan Navarro. You guys know him. He's the associate pastor of Heights in Spanish. Been with us forever. Next, we've got Juan Medellin, right here. Can you just kind of wave to everybody? Okay, very, very good. And we also have Lazaro Rojas. We recognize Lazaro in the first service, all right? But he kind of leads this team. And then we have Araneth Alejas right here. And so these people, like Brian said, work tirelessly to clean our building. Now, I'm going to ask Juan to translate for us. Now, I promise you, they know more English than I know Spanish, all right? But we're going to go ahead and get this translated for them. But this team of people, like Brian said, work tirelessly to clean our building week after week after week.
Richard está diciendo que ustedes como equipo de limpieza aquí en la iglesia trabajan semana a semana duro para que este lugar esté siempre limpio.
Now the thing is they help set a good environment for us to come in here and to worship every week. Well, we don't notice when the building's not clean, but we would totally notice if it was clean, right? We would know if we came in here and this place was a mess, we would notice that, but we don't. And so these people, they're not seen a lot. They work behind the scenes. They work late at night when most of us aren't here.
Siempre está todo limpio, aunque nosotros no lo veamos a veces, no les veamos a ustedes trabajando, vemos que siempre está todo limpio y sabemos que están siempre trabajando duramente día cada día.
So Juan and Araneth, I just want to thank you so much for what you do. I want to thank you not only your faithfulness in serving, but how you serve. You are so gracious and kind, and you serve with a gladness of heart. Always. Thank you so much for how you serve.
Les queremos dar las gracias por cómo sirven, por cómo trabajan, por los fieles que son, por cómo lo hacen con alegría y con gozo. Así que simplemente les queremos dar las gracias.
So you really do use your talents to honor and worship the Lord. And you using your talents is an example for all of us to do the same in our life.
Ustedes usan sus talentos para trabajar aquí en la iglesia y para trabajar para Dios. Y eso es, para nosotros es un ejemplo para todos nosotros de cómo nosotros lo deberíamos hacer también.
So because of your faithfulness, we just wanted to say thank you and we wanted to bless you, all right? So what we have is we just simply have a gift for each of you, and John has it and he's going to hand it over. This is a check for $5,000 for each of you.
Les queremos dar las gracias. Y les acaban de dar un regalo. Es un cheque de $5,000 para cada uno.
So, so good. Araneth didn't quite understand the English, but did you see her eyes light up when Juan was telling her how much? We just want you to know we love you, and we want you to know that you are valued here, and what you do may not be recognized a lot, but it's noticed, and we are so grateful for you and your service.
Lo que queremos que sepan es que les amamos, que valoramos lo que hacen, y que aunque hay veces que no les veamos trabajar, sí que se aprecia lo que hacen.
Juan, I think it would be appropriate. Can we just pray for them? Can we do that? Would you just offer a prayer over these three, and we'll just pray with you.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay, vamos a orar por ustedes, okay? Padre, te damos gracias por este día que tú nos has dado. Te damos gracias por tus bendiciones. Te damos gracias por la gente que tú has traído a esta iglesia para bendecirnos a nosotros también. Gracias por la vida de Juan, de Lázaro, de Inés, de todo el equipo de limpieza de la iglesia. Gracias por los fieles que son en el trabajo que hacen, en cómo te sirven a ti, nos sirven a nosotros, cómo lo hacen con tanta fidelidad, con tanta alegría, con tanto gozo, aunque nadie lo vea muchas veces, pero sabemos que ellos están ahí haciéndolo siempre fielmente. Así que, Señor, te pedimos que los sigas bendiciendo, que sigas bendiciendo a sus familias y que tu mano esté sobre ellos y que tú los protejas en todo. Te lo pedimos en el nombre de Jesús. Amén.
Amen. Can you help me celebrate them one more time? Thank you guys so much. Appreciate you.